Please open your Bibles now to, first of all, 1 Thessalonians 5, and then we'll be looking at John 16. First Thessalonians 5, and then John 16. Our next text in 1 Thessalonians 5 is the phrase I'll be reading in just a moment, "Do not quench the Spirit." But before we examine that verse, it's really important for us to understand the work of the Holy Spirit so that we can understand what it means to quench the Spirit's work. And so for us to do that this morning, we're going to be focusing on Jesus' words of instruction to his disciples in the upper room the night he was betrayed and before he was crucified. And we'll be looking at those words in John chapter 16 this morning to understand more clearly the work of the Holy Spirit. But first of all, let me read from 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 and 20, and then we'll turn back and look at John 16. This is God's Word. "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances." And then in chapter 16, beginning with verse 5 of John. "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For I do not go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot hear them or bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Whenever you meet someone for the first time, probably two questions are very commonly asked. Who are you? Or what is your name? And then secondly, what do you do? Do you find those two questions coming up in conversations with someone you meet for the first time? Certainly they are frequent questions that are asked in that context. And they're important because if we're to get acquainted with someone, we need to, first of all, know who they are, their name. And we need to also understand what they do, their work, their vocation. It helps us to grasp where they're coming from and it builds a relationship with them. Well, that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. I want to introduce to you the Holy Spirit, if you will. And we're going to be looking at those two questions with respect to the Holy Spirit. First of all, who is the Holy Spirit? And secondly, what does he do? It's really important that we grasp these two things, these two areas of truth pertaining to the work and person of the Spirit, if we are to understand what it means to quench the Holy Spirit, as I mentioned earlier. So first of all, let's begin with this question: who is the Holy Spirit? One false idea about the Holy Spirit is that he is merely an abstract force that is out there at work in the world. Some of you, I'm sure, have seen the Star Wars movies. And they depict this kind of a dualism. You have on the one hand, the dark side, represented by Darth Vader. And you have on the other side, the Force of good, And oftentimes you hear that phrase, may the force be with you. And yet, in that statement, there is a pagan dualism that is being expressed. The force of good is just being expressed in terms of some kind of impersonal activity in the world. But the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force like that which is depicted in pagan dualism and that which we see expressed in the Star Wars movies, for example. What we see in the Scripture is that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is a person. In John chapter 16, which we just read, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit with the masculine pronoun, He. Have you ever heard people say it in reference to the Holy Spirit? Jesus uses the masculine personal pronoun, He. John the writer actually breaks a rule of Greek grammar to do this. The word Spirit in the Greek is a neuter noun and should take the neuter pronoun, which is it. And yet, a masculine pronoun is used instead, showing the personhood of the Holy Spirit. This same pattern is found in Ephesians 1, verse 14. A masculine pronoun is used with the neuter noun for Spirit. Scripture also shows that the Holy Spirit can be affected like a person. For example, think about Acts chapter 5 and the account of Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit. We read there that they, instead of giving the entire proceeds of the property that they sold, they kept some of it back. Yet they gave it as if they were giving everything. And in doing so, they were presenting this to the leaders of the church. And it was, in essence, a lie to the Holy Spirit. Well, you can't lie to an impersonal force. You can lie to a person. In Ephesians 4:30, we are warned against grieving the Holy Spirit. And that again suggests the Holy Spirit is a person, because you can't grieve, again, an impersonal or abstract force. And along the same line, Jesus described blasphemy against the Holy Spirit as a sin that will not be forgiven. Well, what is blasphemy? Blasphemy is slander. It's defaming the reputation of another person. And so when we talk about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, we're speaking about slandering the name of the Holy Spirit as a person. So the Holy Spirit is a person, not a thing. And He should be referred to with the masculine pronoun He, as one who relates to us personally. He is a person. We also see in the Scripture that He is God. He is God. In John 16, which we just read, verse 7, Jesus told the disciples on the night before He was crucified that He would send the Holy Spirit as our helper. He would send the helper, He says, after His departure. And that would be His departure would actually be an advantage to the disciples because of that. We see earlier in this upper room discourse in John 14, verse 16, that Jesus said, the Holy Spirit would be given by the Father. So here we have the Son sending the Holy Spirit. We have the Father giving the Holy Spirit. And the fact that the Holy Spirit comes from both the Father and the Son also underlines the fact that He is divine. It shows the divine nature of the Holy Spirit. We know from other passages that the Holy Spirit is divine because His name is interchangeable with God's name. Again, going back to that account of the case of Ananias and Sapphira, Peter, and after he had accused Ananias of lying to the Holy Spirit, said this in Acts 5:4. He said, "You have not lied to men, but to God." So he had just rebuked them for lying to the Holy Spirit, and then in the same sentence he says, "You have not lied to men, but to God." The same kind of association is made in 1 Corinthians 3:16, where Paul describes believers as being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And he says this, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. So there you have, used interchangeably, God and the Spirit of God, and showing the divinity of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit also has qualities or attributes associated with God. His very name indicates one, does it not? The Holy Spirit. Only God is holy. And in fact, all three persons of the Trinity are referred to as holy at various places in Scripture. The Holy Spirit is also all-knowing. 1 Corinthians 2:10 says the Spirit searches all things. He is all-powerful as well. Think back to when the angel Gabriel came and prophesied to Mary that she would bear the Messiah. In Luke chapter 1, verse 35, we read that Gabriel's words to Mary were this: "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." So there you see a connection between that attribute of God being all-powerful being linked to the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit is everywhere present. We just sang about that this morning, and we will in the psalm after the sermon. Psalm 139, verse 7 says, "Where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence?" The answer is nowhere, because He's everywhere present. And that's a quality of the character of God. Only God has these attributes. The Spirit is God. Scripture also portrays the Holy Spirit as equal with the Father and the Son. Jesus commissioned His disciples, and He told them to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son. And did He stop there? No. And of the Holy Spirit. So all three are recognized as members of the Godhead. We see this as well in the benediction which we use following worship services. Now we see this equality of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." All three are referenced because all three are members of the Godhead and equal in power and glory. Our children used to enjoy a song tape by Judy Rogers, which is based on the Children's Catechism. Maybe some of you have found those to be helpful. But one of the songs speaks about the doctrine of the Trinity, and one of the statements in that song is this: "The Father is God, Jesus is God, the Spirit is God, and the three are one." And that's really just a reflection of one of the answers to the catechism question, as it's describing the Trinity. The equality within the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is one person of the Godhead. He is a person and not merely a force. And He is fully God. It's important that we understand that doctrine of Scripture. One preacher and New Testament writer, James Boyce, makes this comment. He says, "If we think of the Holy Spirit as a mysterious power, our thoughts will be, how can I get more of the Holy Spirit? How can I get more of this power, this abstract force, this impersonal influence? If we think of the Holy Spirit as a person, we will ask, how can the Holy Spirit have more of me?" The first thought is non-biblical pagan. The second is New Testament Christianity. It speaks of relationship. It speaks of yielding and submitting to the person of the Holy Spirit who lives within us as believers and being directed by His influence in our lives. So it's important that we have a right concept of who the Spirit of God is. But then secondly, that brings us to the question, what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, we can answer this question very simply. If He is God, He does all that the Father and the Son do. And yet, while all three persons of the Godhead are one, Scripture does give emphasis to certain tasks that are performed by each member of the Trinity. Each fulfills specific roles in redemption. They're of the same essence, they're equal, They're equally divine, and yet they fulfill specific roles in terms of redemption. Maybe one of the first things that comes to your mind when you think about the work of the Holy Spirit is that He renews the hearts of sinners. We talk about being born again. Or maybe you think of the sanctifying work of God, how He makes us like Christ. And we'll get to these aspects of His work in just a minute. But something of primary importance is seen in this passage here in John 16. And that is that the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ. He glorifies Christ. In verse 14, Jesus says, "He shall glorify me." The key role of the Holy Spirit is to exalt Christ as He dwells in the hearts of believers. He was sent to glorify Christ. And so let's look at four general ways in which He glorifies Christ. First of all, He glorifies Christ by enabling sinners to believe on Him, to believe on Christ. This is what Jesus promises in verses 8 through 11. He will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, what is referred to when He uses the term world here? When He speaks of world, He's talking about men and women who are separated from God by their sin and their unbelief. They don't know Him. They don't embrace Him as the living God, and they are not living for Him. They're in rebellion against Him. That's what's being referred to. And so the Spirit convicts the world. He has a convicting ministry. One writer puts it this way: the Spirit is God's prosecuting attorney who presents God's case against humanity. And yet His work is much deeper than what might take place in a civil court. A person can be convicted of a crime, can they not? But still deny any guilt. In fact, that happens frequently in the courts. I'm not guilty, and yet they have been convicted by the court. They're not willing to accept their guilt. However, the Holy Spirit changes the hearts of sinners so that they see their sin as rebellion against God and as rejection of Jesus Christ, Amen. The Messiah. That's a work of the Spirit. He causes the truths of God's Word to convict us of our sin and to lead us to sorrow over that sin and to repent of it and to trust in Jesus Christ and His righteousness, which we looked at this morning in the adult Sabbath school class. Like the tax collector in the temple, the Holy Spirit brings us to that point where we cry out to God, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And He does that through a change of our heart, by renewing our heart. Well, it happens also as He reveals God's righteousness. If you fail to have an understanding of the perfectly pure and holy character of God, then you view your sin as insignificant. Sin is no big deal. You can brush it aside with phrases like, "Everyone's doing it." Or, "As long as I don't get caught, it's all right. As long as I don't hurt somebody else, it's okay. Doesn't matter what I do." Sin is insignificant unless we understand the righteousness of God. But when God's Spirit confronts you with the holy character of God, the corruption, the defilement, the ugliness of your sin before Him become horrifyingly evident. It becomes clear that sin is not only present in your life, but that it separates you from God.
Yes.
And so what is the result? Judgment. Jesus says, judgment. We come to see that we rightly deserve the wrath of God. And that's the obvious conclusion. When God's Spirit reveals our sin in light of the righteousness of God, we see that we deserve judgment. Before, we were rebellious against that idea. We think we're justified in our own eyes. But by the Spirit, we come to see the reality of judgment. In verse 11, Jesus says that the ruler of this world has been judged. Satan has been judged and defeated. And all who remain under his self-will and rebellious influence are also under that same judgment. The wrath of God remains upon all who persist in that same self-willed rebellion of Satan. But Jesus is glorified, and this is the point. The Spirit glorifies Christ. Jesus is glorified when the Spirit changes the hearts of sinners so that they recognize that their sin deserves God's judgment. And as a result, they flee to Jesus Christ for salvation. Jesus is the only remedy for our sins, for the judgment that our sins deserve. And we looked at that wonderful verse this morning that speaks about the double transfer that takes place, the double imputation that results in our justification. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. The Spirit convicts us of that and shows us the way of escape in Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who awakens us to these truths. It's God's Spirit who causes you to be born again with the desire to turn away from your sin and to place your trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness. Titus 3:5 says this, "He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness." We're bankrupt morally. We don't have a righteousness to offer God. "He saved us according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." There's the work of the Holy Spirit in our salvation, enabling sinners to believe in Jesus Christ. So that's one aspect that glorifies Christ. But then we see another aspect. The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ by teaching about Christ. How are you going to know of God's wrath against sin and of His wonderful plan of salvation if it's not revealed to you? How will you know about it? How will you know how to live for Christ once you receive Him as your Lord and Savior if it's not revealed to you? So the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals. He teaches us about Christ. And He has done that through God's Word, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. The Bible is inspired by God. It is God-breathed. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21 says, "Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." These are the writers that God selected to communicate to us the Scriptures. And it was the Holy Spirit who carried them along so that the words that they communicate to us are God's Word. We talk about the doctrine of inspiration, and that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And in the Bible, then, the Spirit reveals to us the history of God's redemptive work. There the doctrines of salvation are unfolded. There Christ's future coming is described in the events surrounding that. And this is what Jesus promised here in John 16, verse 13. He says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come." What Jesus is doing here is He's underlining the authority of the apostles' writings. These disciples would be used by the Holy Spirit of God to communicate to us the New Testament Scriptures. And so the Old Testament as well as the New Testament Scriptures are given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and they reveal to us the person and work of Jesus Christ, and they anticipate His return. This is the Word of God, which is given by the Holy Spirit. And it shows us how we are to live for Christ. It teaches us of Christ. Thirdly, we see that the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ by making believers like Him. He produces the character of Christ in those who trust Christ. That's wonderful, isn't it? Beautiful. We call that sanctification. It's the process of being made holy, as God is holy. And what happens in that process is that He is giving us victory over sin, the remaining elements of sin in our lives. He helps you to pray. He intercedes for you before God, the Father. He helps you to know and to do God's will. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit in that process of sanctification is illumination. He gives understanding. He helps you to understand the Word of God as you read it and to apply that in your life. And He enables you. He gives you the power to apply the Scriptures so that His fruit is manifested in your life. Remember the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those aren't qualities that are naturally within us. Those are the Spirit's character coming through within those He is sanctifying. And this is not an easy process. We are not to just sit passively by while the Spirit works sanctification within us. We are called to be actively engaged. We're to cooperate with the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God. And that requires engaging in studying the Bible, learning from God's Word through preaching and teaching and personal Bible study. That involves devotion to prayer. It involves a commitment to worship and to fellowship with God's people. And it will also require pruning in our lives. We need to be willing to submit and yield to the discipline, the chastening of the Lord. It's a evidence that He loves us, because what father does not discipline his own son? God may teach us lessons then through suffering, through difficult circumstances, through affliction. But we know that it's out of love, and through that He is sanctifying His redeemed children. And the net effect is that Christ is glorified as what? His character is reproduced in the lives of His redeemed children as we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Well, that leads us fourthly and finally to the fact that the Spirit glorifies Christ by enabling us to serve Christ. And He does that in a very specific way. In 1 Corinthians 12, we've looked at this in previous studies, in our studies in Corinthians. In verses 4 to 7, we see how the Holy Spirit equips believers so that they can serve Christ by giving us gifts to serve in the church and in the world. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So these gifts are given not for our own personal benefit or enjoyment. They're given for the benefit of the body of Christ, so that we might build others up, that we might enhance their life in the body and in the kingdom. Through the Spirit of God, each of you then are uniquely equipped to serve Christ in the church and in whatever field of work He has called you to. It's by the Holy Spirit that you are united to Christ. We talked about union with Christ this morning in the Sabbath school class. It's by the Spirit that you're united to Christ, and as those united to Christ by the Spirit, we become His instruments for ministry in the church and in the world. He equips us for that ministry. He gives us gifts. Grace gifts are what they are called. And in essence, then, what happens? We become the hands and the feet of Christ, figuratively speaking. As Christ's Spirit works through the lives of His people, we, in our service, show Christ to the world. Amen. And so this is a means by which the Spirit glorifies Christ as He equips the people of God for service. Well, it's important that we know who the Holy Spirit is and what He does before we can really understand what it means to quench the Spirit. We'll be looking at that next week, Lord willing. But this morning we've seen how the Holy Spirit is indeed the helper of God's people for followers of Christ. He helps us in every way in our life in Christ. And so let us praise God for the gracious gift of the Holy Spirit. Meditate on the fact that if you are in Christ this morning, His Spirit lives in you. Not an impersonal force, but a real person of the Godhead with whom you have a relationship, to whom you are to submit and yield as you seek to grow in holiness. May He guide us into all truth for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank You for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that You would help us to have a right understanding of His ministry in our lives. We would recognize that He has been sent from the Father and from the Son for the benefit of Your people, for us. Lord, I pray that You would be working by Your Spirit in the lives of each one here this morning. Perhaps there are some who remain in rebellion. God, I pray that Your Spirit would open eyes with His convicting power to the truth about sin and to the salvation that is provided in Christ alone. And Father, I pray that You would be increasing our knowledge of You through the revelation and the illuminating work of the Spirit. We pray that You would help us to commit ourselves and renew our commitment to the study of the Scriptures. Lord, that we would grow in our knowledge and application of them in our lives. And through that, that we would be sanctified. We would be holy as You are holy, increasingly bringing glory to Your name. Lord, bless us as well in service, realizing that You have equipped us with gifts. You've given us power. May we not be reluctant servants, but willing to labor for Your glory in Your kingdom and the building up of one another in Christ. Lord, bless us now through this day. May Your name be honored in all of our interactions together, and may we be refreshed in You. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.